She's probably capable if she'd put her mind to it. Yeah, I would agree. You know, we're in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, so go ahead and get your Bibles ready there as I get started. But, you know, with the growth of mass media and the ability to generate videos and distribute them to large populations of people, the growth of false teaching has been amplified easily and quickly. In fact, I believe that if with a few choice words and a couple hashtags, I could probably begin to teach false doctrine too. And with a few of you loyal FOIA followers giving me likes and everything, I could become a masterpiece of the internet teaching false doctrines. But that's not my goal. My goal is to be faithful to the word. But we need to realize how quickly and easily the word of God can be manipulated, how the grace of God can be added onto. And that's what Paul is talking to us about. You know, the Old Testament was all that they had. They didn't. The New Testament, maybe one or two of the books had been written, but they hadn't been popularized. They hadn't been published and gotten around. So there's very little New Testament doctrine. And so Paul just had the Old Testament and the teachings of Jesus from memory to rely upon. And as he began to preach and teach, he would go into towns and he would set up churches and people would get saved and they'd start growing and he'd have to move on. And the minute he moved on, all those Old Testament scholars, all those Jewish people would come in and they would start saying, but what about the Old Testament? But what about what Rabbi said in this rabbinical writing? You know, how do we, you know, we need to keep the law. And so there was this type of distortion that was going on. And today it was the false teachers within the church of the late 18th and 19th centuries who gradually turned biblical theology into various forms of modernism and liberalism. Today, even the tenets of Eastern mysticism and occultism are finding their way into the church. You'd be surprised how prevalent this is, even in what we might call good churches. How, you know, the idea of being able to, and nothing against the word meditation, but Eastern meditation is different than biblical meditation. Eastern meditation is to empty your mind, and, you know, so that you're free to receive anything that might come. Biblical meditation is to fill your mind with God's word so that he can permeate you rather than whatever else is on there. And I can tell, I can say this from experience, because believe it or not, for a while, I actually studied in a Zen temple. And I would go to my meditation classes, and our goal was to empty ourselves of all the cares and concerns, empty our minds totally, so that this could break and fall off. Okay, let's just put it in the pocket. Hold just a minute. Technical difficulty. Yes. Thing. So they're finding their way into the church, often under the disguise of spiritual neutral philosophy, psychology, or self-image improvement, or in the form of health classes. You know, you need to relieve your stress by just emptying yourselves.
Yoga.
And, you know, there are great physical characteristics of yoga and those type of practices, but we have to be careful about the spiritual implications. Let's take martial arts. Martial arts has this concept of chi that you're supposed to obtain. But where does that come from? You know, this power that you're supposed to be able to develop from your inner man. And so we have to be very careful in today's world about that. And, you know, Paul had run into similar situations. If we were to turn to Acts chapter 13, verses 7 through 10, we read this story about Paul dealing with a little bit of corruption going on there. So Acts 13, 7 to 10 says, which was the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. So here's somebody that wants to hear the word of God. Now comes the next word, but. Whenever you hear but, there's a problem coming up, right? But Eliamus, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O, full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the ways of the Lord? And so here is Paul. It is very early in his, he's probably a year or two, maybe 2 years into ministry. And already he has to confront the tendency to want to manipulate the truth to gain personal goals. Corruption is at the root of everything. Corruption is a problem in the church. Corruption is something that each and every one of us needs to be on the guard for. We live in a very corrupt world. Don't think that corruption is not going to eke its way into our hearts and lives. So there in verse 6 of Galatians 1, it says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So if we look at that, he says, these people very quickly were soon removed. And here is a problem that we have. And let's take this to heart. A person comes to know Christ. How much of the doctrine and how much of the Bible do they know? Very little. Zilch. And very quickly, they can be led astray by all the thousands of different groups that are out there, all the thousands of different influences from YouTube and from podcasts and all the other ways that we have, even Facebook posts that can draw them away and carry them away very quickly. And that's what was happening there in Galatia. They didn't have all this modern convenience, so maybe it was just a tad bit slower, but we all know what the gossip wheel can do and how fast it can click and work. And so they were very quickly removed, and they were removed from what? From him that called you. In other words, what they're doing is people start taking their focus off of Jesus, and maybe they start focusing on some biblical studies instead of on Jesus, on learning the truth of the scriptures instead of Jesus, learning the Bible instead of learning about Jesus. Now, you all know that I'm a very big proponent about us, we needed to know the Bible. But do you know that sometimes knowing the Bible can deter us from knowing Jesus? It becomes an intellectual exercise and not a spiritual exercise. We want to know the truths of the scripture. We need to know, a lot of times, the historical facts. I want to say that I've read the Bible. All these things are slight corruptions that come in that keep us from knowing Jesus. And what does it say right after that? And called you into the grace. You see, they're called into the grace of Christ. What is grace? It's a gift that God gives us when we get saved. And so they're called away from this gift. In other words, the gift that Jesus gives when we get saved isn't enough. There has to be something added to it. You have to be willing to, in the case of the Galatian church, you need to be willing to keep the law. You know, you need to make sure that you go to the temple. You need to make sure that you keep the temple festivals. You need to make sure that you sacrifice your lambs when you're supposed to. You need to make sure that you give your tithes to the temple. All these rules being added to grace, and then you might be saved. You see, called from the grace of Christ. Being drawn away from the grace of Christ. We have a danger in the midst of what we might call biblical Christianity. And that there is a large group in quote-unquote biblical Christianity that says that you can lose the gift that God has given you, the gift of salvation. That if you don't behave just right, and if you don't, if you're not willing to repent when you make sins and all these things, that you're going to lose what God gave you. So goes the false prophets. But if it's a gift, how can that be? But you can see, Paul says, you people are quickly removed from that gospel, that grace that God has called you into. And so we have to be careful, folks. You have to be careful of this preacher, because this preacher might get misaligned. Don't ever think that I'm above corruption. I'm a human being just like you are. And so you need to be a prayer for me that I'll stay true to the word, that we won't allow anything but the grace of God to be preached here. That we won't add to the words of the scriptures, but we'll be true to the words of scripture. And that's the only way that we're going to avoid doctrinal problems. Acts chapter 2, 20, verse 28 through 30 says the following to all of us. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Oh my goodness, I got another sermon coming out of that passage all by itself. We don't have the time for it. But look at that. Give heed to yourselves. That means you have a responsibility to be watching. to be aware that the devil is out there trying to trick you, right? Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Now you're saying, well, Pastor, I'm not an overseer. I'm just a pew sitter. Baloney. You're overseeing the lives of the people that you touch. Your grandchildren, your children, the people that you come in touch to. God has made you accountable for getting the message to them, the message of grace, and not the message of works, the message of God, Jesus Christ, and not just the Bible, but the entire thing. You have made an overseer, and so we need to be aware. We need to take heed. We need to be willing to, because this is what Jesus purchased. And it goes on and says, for I know this, Paul says, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. My goodness, I'm scared. You should be scared. What is he saying? He's saying that in the midst of this congregation, there's a good possibility that we have a wolf in sheep's clothing. And that wolf in sheep's clothing might try to draw you away from the grace of God. We need to be aware. We can't be just, oh, well, let's just go to church. We don't need, oh, it doesn't matter what he says. We're just going to have fun, have fellowship. There has to be the seriously contemplation and guarding and protecting of what we believe are the tenets of our faith. Don't. If it happened to Paul way back then, you can be sure that it's going to happen now. That the grievous wolves are going to come in and they're going to try to lead people astray. It happens in so many different ways, in so many different times. I've seen it in the years of ministry that I've had. I've seen it time and time again. And the hard one becomes when they're so likable, because they're usually charismatic people that do this, and you have to say, uh-uh. They may even cause the church to grow. I've seen that. And you have to say, uh-uh. You see, we need to beware. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 2 says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there were false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying that the Lord that brought them and bring themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. Somebody look that word up and see what you learn from pernicious ways, by reason of whom the truth shall be evil spoken of. The Galatians were not being removed, but allowed themselves to be moved towards deserting the truth that the Old Testament taught. Jesus expounded, and Paul had shared with them. It was a choice that they were making. You see, what was happening in Galatia is the people had decided to, oh, these are nice people, these are fun people, let's just tolerate it. But slowly but surely, a little drop of poison in water will taint the entire bucket. And so the need for us to be aware, to be watching. Let me ask you this. When was the last time you read our doctrinal statement? Oh, let's go a little bit hurt. If we really want to take heed, when was the last time you studied our doctrinal statement? There's several people in here that'll testify you of the painstaking time that we spent trying to make sure this was crafted in an easy, simple, but complete manner. And it's in the part of your Constitution and Covenant. If you're a member of this church, you've been received one. If you want to be a member of this church, you can receive one. But it's important that we be watching and be aware of the tendency for heresies to come into the church, and we need to be on guard on it. So let's go on to verse 7 and see. It says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So what is Paul saying? He says, you guys are receiving this other gospel, but really in all reality, it's not a gospel. It's not good news. Is it good news if all of a sudden you have to meet certain requirements? You know, like maybe you need to make sure that you take communion every Sunday, or maybe you need to make sure that you go to a confession before some other person. You know, or maybe it's a requirement that you have to give to the church, which is a good idea, but it's not a requirement. And so he says, that's not a gospel. That's not good news. That's just bondage in a different form. And so we need to be willing to give that up. We need to be on guard against that type of doctrinal statement so that you cannot trouble and pervert the gospel. Prosperity theology. How many of you have heard the term prosperity theology? Some of these you're never going to have heard on. I'll explain them to you, though. But there are theologies that are out there that says that if I take the Word of God, and I'm true to the Word of God, and I pray hard that God has to bless me and make me rich and prosper in all that I do. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. There's a lot of very dominant and prominent preachers out there preaching the prosperity theology. Here's one that maybe you haven't heard of. Universalism. Think about the world. Word, universal. All. Jesus died for the sins of the world, therefore all men are saved. That's not what the scripture says. It says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. God, yes, Jesus died for all the sins of the world. That I agree with. But that doesn't mean that every man is saved. There has to be that repentance. There has to be that willingness to call upon the name of the Lord and believe. And so that is a requirement. So universalism is another false doctrine. How about legalistic theology? What is legalistic theology, you say? Legalism says that I have certain rules and regulations, and if you meet these, then you're saved. And if you don't do these, then you're not saved. There are churches that require that you give to the church, or you can't attend the church. There are churches that believe that you have to do this, this, and this, or you're not in good standing. You know, that the grace of God has not reached you. There are people that believe that you have to abstain from this, that, or the other thing in order to show your salvation. And those are an addition to the gospel. Those are no longer good news. Those are bondages that they're putting upon us. And so we need to be aware. These are doctrines. I'm bringing these to you, and these aren't small in the corner doctrines. These are prevalent doctrines that go across all different types of churches. Here's one you probably never heard of. Gnostic theology. Now, Gnosticism was one of the problems that Galatia was really having trouble with. And so what is Gnostic? Well, Gnostic comes from the word in Greek that means knowledge. So what does that mean? Well, if I know and learn the scriptures, and if I know the truths and I seek enlightenment from other sources, then I can obtain deliverance. Okay? Our Buddhist friends might call it obtaining nirvana, that I become one with God because I begin to understand how the universe's ebbs and flows, its yings and yangs work together, and I can become one with God, absorbed into his nothingness. Hey, there's a lot of that theology that is permeating even the Christian churches. That what we need to do is we need to know. We need to seek that spiritual enlightenment and not seek and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Dominion theology. Anybody ever hear of dominion theology? Dominion theology says this, that we as a church need to continue to progress and influence our world so that we become the political power that will shape our society and bring us into the millennial age. Yes, ma'am?
What is a higher power?
Well, God is more than a higher power. He is very powerful, but he's a personal God. So he's not just a power, he's a personal God, is he not? And so there is another false theology, right? That God's just a higher power and you just get to select whatever power you want. That's not the truth. There's one God and only one. And we need to believe on him and not on anything else, because anything else would be idolatry. Right? And so we need to be careful about those theologies that permeate and come into the church. Got a big long quote on the dominion theology, but enough said about that. The heresy that Paul addresses here is that of the Gnostics. They believed that knowledge was needed to become enlightened, educated. But in obtaining this enlightenment, one could overcome sin and be able to obtain eternal life. It was not by grace, nor was it dependent upon mercy. It was simply something that I had to strive and I had to obtain through my infinite search for the knowledge of the universe. Can you imagine that today with Google and Bing and all these search engines? We got knowledge at our fingertips. We should all be without sin. Our society should be perfect. So we just debunked that one, haven't we? Okay. How about humanism? This one has so attacked the church, most of you don't even realize it. Humanism says that I am God and I can determine what truth is. How does that permeate the church? Well, let's see. The Bible says, in the beginning, God. Well, humanism would say, well, you see, God started things off, and then he just let them go. And then every couple of ages, we have them, every couple, I don't know, they probably say millions of years, there is a change that brings us to day two. And then day two, we have another error of a million or so years. And then we have day three, where other things are created. Yet, if we go and we look at it, so what we've done is we said, science, you're very important. Science, you have proven to us what is truth, and therefore, whatever science has proven, the Bible must be wrong, so therefore I need to manipulate the truth of the scriptures in order to coincide with science.
Isn't that the Big Bang Theory?
So like the Big Bang Theory, correct. That all of the earth was generated as a result of a big explosion that started from nothingness to somethingness, and I can't explain. I'd rather just believe it. I think it takes more faith to believe that than it does to believe that God did this. Right? So that's just me. But so we have this dilemma that we're in, where we're being attacked by all these different theologies, and they're permeating the churches. How many of you have heard of, what is it called? Institute of Creation Science. How many of you have ever been to the Ark in Kentucky? How many of you have heard of the Ark in Kentucky? Okay, one or two people. Okay, so anyhow, there is a science-based or a Christian-based organization that has come out, and their whole goal is to show the church how much humanism has crept in, how much of science has caused us to belittle the truths of the scripture, that we find that science says this and the Bible says this, therefore the Bible must be wrong because science has proven it. And there's an old, big, huge investment and a lot of good, intelligent people working on this to show us that, you know what? First of all, we need to say the Bible is true. No matter what historical documents you show me, no matter what scientific theories you show me, the Bible is always right. And we'll just have to wait for it to pan out. Yet in the churches, and in individuals in particular, there is a tendency to want to take human thought and supersede it over the Bible. So all of a sudden we can decide, I'll talk about it because I think you need to understand this. If we go into theological corners, into theological discussions, we'll get into a theology that says, you know, the book of Deuteronomy, the book, the Exodus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, the Pentateuch, was written by several different people. In fact, when we go to the book of Isaiah, it says it's written by Isaiah, but you know what? There's actually three or four different authors in it. Because they want to explain why 10 years go by and a man changes the way he writes. So it had to be a different person. It shouldn't be the same person just as me, and God has given him a new revelation and it's being presented in a different way. And so there's this tendency even in theological circles now to begin to divide up the Word of God so we can understand it better, so that we can explain it to other people, so that we can be comfortable with it. You know what? The Word of God was meant to make you uncomfortable. The Word of God has questions in it that you will not be able to answer this side of heaven. That's why God wrote it. He wanted to keep our curiosity in a God that has created us and has provided such a wonderful gift of salvation, and he wants to pique our curiosity so we can't fully explain it, but we do our best to endeavor to understand it. And so we have this humanism that has crept into the church. And this is another false doctrine. And so it also talks about the fact that these things are troubling them. Same word that's used in John 14:1 when it says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. That one. It's the same word that's used when when Peter walks out and they see Jesus walking to them on the water, that same type of troubling that goes on. So they were troubled. They've been troubled by this false doctrines that are going on, and it's important that they take so. It may have had to do with the fact that in Matthew 11:15 it says, "He that hath ears, let him hear." My friends, too often, we don't want to hear from God. We want to hear from an expert. We want to have a video. We want to see something on YouTube that can explain that, instead of listening to the voice of God and allowing Him to explain it to us. Sometimes things that are said in the church, taught in the church, are as useless as dung. And we need to learn to cast them out. I'm sure there'll come times, and there probably have been times, where some of the things that I have said maybe not have been error, but they're useless. They distract you. They take you away from the truth of the gospel. We need to declare these anathema, right? We need to realize that we're in a world that is led by the father of lies, right? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 through 4. In 2 Corinthians 11, 3 through 4, we read, "But I fear," Paul says to the Corinthian church that was so corrupt, "but I fear lest by any means, anything, any way possible, no matter what it takes, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Let's just talk about that, folks. Here is Eve in the garden, in a perfect environment, having no thought or any signs of corruption in her heart. And yet she was able to be deceived by the Satan. And it led to the fall of mankind. How much more do we need to be on guard today? We live in a world that's filled with sin and it's permeating. Most of us have been raised. I was spent 24 years being raised by the world, and all of a sudden I'm supposed to forget those first 24 years of training? It's constantly creeping into my thinking and influencing the way I think, and we need to realize that. "I fear lest your hearts, your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, he might well bear with him." So you see, there's all these ways by which. So sometimes maybe the Spirit of God's going to come on you, and you think it's the Spirit of God, but it's not the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of the devil, and he causes you to shout a lie in the church. And people say, "Wow, that's really interesting. I think that's pretty cool. Can you tell me more?" And all of a sudden, we've gotten away from the gospel. Am I scaring you today? This should be scary to you. The fact that the devil is so able to permeate and to twist us. But if we are on guard, and that's what Paul's telling the church of Galatia, be on guard. And he says, if you hear that other gospel, if you hear a gospel that goes beyond grace and beyond mercy, then you need to declare it anathema. You need to declare it as if it's been destroyed, if it's designed for the pit of the hell. Because it comes. Beg your pardon?
Stick with what you believe.
Stick with the Word of God. And with the grace of God. And don't add to it and don't subtract from it, right? That's what we need to do. And then, but, you know, the world is out there saying, "Well, you need to try this. You need to try this. This is really interesting. In fact, this is very intriguing. And, oh, what about this?" And so that's why in 2 Corinthians 11, we were there earlier, Paul goes on in verse 14 and 15, and he says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Where therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to this works." And I've used this verse several times here because I believe that it's so true. That what will happen is the devil will not come in with a pitchfork, horns, and, you know, breathing foul-smelling stuff. He's going to come in handsome or beautiful. And he's going to have very pleasing words, and he's going to just, "Oh, what a wonderful person."
Did you believe that the devil, you could actually transform into a real person, and then making you believe what he's saying?
I think he uses people that way.
Yeah, but I thought
I don't think that he can necessarily transform himself, but he can take control of people. So we need to avoid the questions for right now. Let me stay on track.
And so, but he will. He'll come in a beautiful manner, and he will seduce us like that handsome man or that pretty woman did that you got married to. Not that that was a bad thing, but an illustration of how easily we can be misled and taken. Anything that tries to add grace or some other requirement is not grace. Grace is a gift. How can you add to a gift? How can you subtract from a gift? It is a gift, and our salvation is a gift of God. In Romans 11:6, it says, "For if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace." What does that mean? It's not about what you do. It's about what you believe. It's not about who you are. It's about who he is. And so, but if ye be of works, then there is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And it sounds confusing, right? Go back and study. That was Romans chapter 11, verse 6. But it's so true. We are saved by grace. Anybody here think that they've lost their salvation? Don't answer that. Please don't. That salvation was a gift from God, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. He does not vacillate. And if he gave it to you, it's yours. It cannot be taken from you. Your joy and your relationship with him can be hindered by sin, but that gift of eternal life cannot. And so you need to be aware of that. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. You see, God wants us to move forward, and we just don't seem to grab the tools. We allow these other things to come in and influence. A single false idea that in any way undercuts grace poisons the whole system of our belief. Paul is not speaking of losing salvation that is already received, but of polluting the pure stream of living grace by putting a barrier between oneself and Christ, and therefore of being severed or separated from his power and from the fellowship with him. It is impossible to forsake grace without forsaking the Lord. So Paul told Timothy, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus," and testified in his own life of the grace in 1 Corinthians 15:10. In verse 8 it says, "But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed, as we said before. So say now I again," so he's going to repeat this twice right in a row. Sounds like he's rather emphatic about this, right? "If any man preach any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed." That's hard. Especially if they're really nice and have a pretty smile. They give you gifts even. They make you feel really wonderful. And you have to say, your gospel is a false gospel. You're trying to add to grace. We need you to get up and get out, if you're not willing to change. Ooh, isn't that being judgmental? Hey, I know what the truth says. It's contrary to the truth. I have to take action. Beware. Beware we are to be. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. Talks about the Antichrist. And it says, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all the deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of truth, that they might be saved." Here's what's happening. False prophets are coming to try to sway people away from the saving truth of the gospel, of the pure grace that comes through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And so this is the challenge to us. Are you ready to be aware
Are you ready to call the false gospel anathema? Those are harsh words, aren't they? But the truth of the matter is we need to be alert. We need to stay on our toes. We need to stay in the truths of the scripture. We need to stay encouraging and challenging one another in regards to the truth of the gospel. Or we too may be led astray into some other theological, that's just putting a pretty word on it, deception. Are you ready? You ready to get serious? Maybe somebody here today has been misled by one of these false doctrines, these false theologies that uses the name of Jesus and talks about all the good things that Jesus did and all the wonderful teachings of Jesus, but they've lost sight of the grace of God. Maybe today you need to be saved by grace and grace alone and not by anything else.